My Bible's open tonight to Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. I'm not going to talk that long tonight because I know some of you have to get in cars and travel home and many hours. I'm cognizant of that. So our remarks will be a little briefer tonight. But I want to start in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the member of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Each of the choices that we've been talking about in this weekend series are life-changing decisions. But I will tell you, without this one, it's all for naught. Without this one, it's all meaningless. Because it is the final choice that we're going to talk about tonight that empowers all of the others. And that is the choice to stand. Look closely at verse 33. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean to deny him? Well, that may mean several things, but I'll tell you one thing that means. It means that when the pressure comes, you back down. You begin to vacillate. You waver in your conviction. And Jesus says, if you do not stand for me, if you don't stand for what is right, how can you expect me to recommend you before the Father? And yet we would be very quick to say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, I did this for you and I did that for you. And he says, doesn't matter. I don't know you. I think about Peter when I read about all of this over in the 26th chapter. If you'll skip over there in verse 31, Matthew 26 and verse 31, where Jesus turned to Peter and the others and he said, all of you will fall away because of me. And Peter in essence says, Lord, you're kidding. That will never happen. We have been with you for 3 years. We have left everything. There's no way that we will deny you. And Jesus says, yes way. And Peter says, and you can just, I have a mentalist image of him pointing at the others. They may all deny you, you know, Andrew and James and John and Thomas and Matthew and all of them. They may all deny you, but I never will. If there's one man standing, the last man standing, says Peter, that would be me. And Jesus says, actually, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. If you skip ahead to verse 69 and verse 70, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. And Peter denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. He denied it. Isn't that the same one who said, I will be the one to stand? You want to say, Peter, what's wrong with you? Are you afraid of a little servant girl? Huh? 71. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath and said, I do not know the man. You mean you weren't there when Jesus healed the sick, when he raised the dead? Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Have you forgotten about that? Maybe the miraculous catch of fish. Maybe his walking on the water that we talked about. Maybe the mountain of transfiguration. Maybe the words of your own confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What do you mean you don't know him? Verse 73. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives it away." He began to curse and swear, and he said, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. The Bible deletes the expletives for good reason. Verse 75, Peter remembered the word which Jesus said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Maybe we need to take the focus off of Peter and put it where it belongs. Because we're just like him. We've all had those moments when we could have stood and we froze. I wonder how many times we have heard the rooster crow. Maybe in the office when the name of Jesus is blasphemed and everybody snickers and you sort of smile a little bit and you don't say anything. Maybe in your extended family when you choose peace above your loyalty to Christ. Maybe in your school setting where you have a chance to make a difference and you don't. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is not to be some kind of secretive society. I wonder how many of us have the attitude that says, you know, let's go to church on Sunday, but let's not get overly serious about this Christianity thing. I mean, Christianity is about sitting in a pew, singing a few songs, praying a few prayers, giving some lip service, but let's not get too worked up about applying all of this. Jesus said, if you stand for me, if you persevere with me, if you remain loyal to me, I will make a declaration for you. But if you do not, I won't. If you could travel from now to 100 years from today, just keep this in mind. 100 years from today, the only thing that will matter about your life is whether or not you were loyal to Jesus Christ. Will you pledge your loyalty to Him? Will you pledge allegiance to Him? Are you willing to take the flag of your faith and run it up the pole for others to see? Will you say that I will not back down? That I will not shut up? That I will not hide my conviction, so help me God. Will you say that? That's what we're talking about when we talk about standing for what we believe. Being a Christian means being a man or a woman of conviction, fidelity, fortitude, grit, loyalty, tenacity. I like what this person said. Wake up, pray up, and pay up. But never let up or shut up until people know that you stand up for Jesus. You talk about something for which we need to be passionate about. This is it. God help all of us to stand. To stand. And how do we do that? Well, we do that, Matthew 5 and verse 13, by spreading our salt before others. You're the salt of the earth, he says. Here's an interesting question. If you were playing a game and somebody asked you to describe the taste of salt, what word would you use? I think here is something that is just indescribable. Because it would be hard to describe salt without just saying it's salty. There's no real way you can describe it. You may not be able to describe it, but you will always be able to feel its impact, to taste its impact. And there's no denying the impact that followers of Jesus have who will stand up for His name, who will stand up for His truth, who will stand up for the principles that He gave us. You are the salt of the earth. The you is very emphatic. You see, salt does one thing. It impacts. You know it's there. Do people know you're there? Do people know you're a Christian? Do people know that you are standing for something? Sometimes I wonder, are we scared? Or are we worldly? Or are we both? I don't know about that. But I think the Lord must shake his head sometimes at all of us in various situations when we become very spiritually passive. And sometimes it manifests itself in our language, in the way that we talk, in the manner of our dress, in what we allow for entertainment. Sometimes it manifests itself in an attitude, even toward the Scriptures or even toward God, that says, in essence, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Sometimes I think people in the religious world in general at times do a better job standing for the principles of morality than some of my own brothers and sisters. Are we chicken? And speaking of chicken, have you heard the rooster crow? Somebody said if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. It's easy to fall. Ask Peter. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We need to be careful about that. And the second way, he says, is we shine our light. Verse 14, you're the light of the world, he says. Salt impacts, light illuminates. You got to have both. Because the world is a very dark place. And Jesus says, stop hiding your light. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. I want to break out and sing that song we sing in Vacation Bible School sometimes. Stop hiding your light. If you're a Christian, then shine your light at school. Shine your light at work. Shine your light wherever you go. And I'll tell you, you don't have to do that in a way that's obnoxious. When he says you're to be the salt of the earth, you don't have to blow into a room and dump a whole truckload of salt. You don't have to get a 100-watt bulb and shine it in somebody's face to be light. You don't have to be obnoxious, but what you do have to do is stand. Stand. We take a stand by spreading salt. We take a stand by shining our light. We take a stand by surrendering my will to His. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians 16:13. It is so brief and so simple. Maybe that's why I like it. 1 Corinthians 16:13, it just speaks to me in such simple terms. Be on the alert. What does that mean? Pay attention. Pay attention. Don't compromise. Don't engage the world and see how close you can get to the edge. Take a stand. Be watchful, he says. He says, secondly, stand firm in the faith. Be determined. Be resolute in your conviction, he says. Root yourself in Christ. And then he says, act like men. Don't waver in your emotion. Don't let your feelings just take over and dictate who you are. Don't follow the crowd. That's not a very good indication of where you need to be going. Be a man of courage and a man of passionate commitment. Act like men, he said, and be strong. That's the opposite of passivity. Engage your will. Step up. Take a stand. Live for Jesus. Make that choice. And I'll leave you with three specific challenges as to how we can do that. How we can take these truths of Scripture and take a stand in three specific ways. And here they are. Number one, down with passive parents. If we're going to take a stand, we need moms and dads who will take a stand. We have to stop this nonsense that says as a parent, well, I don't know what's going on over there, but you know, I really don't think my son or my daughter would ever do that sort of thing. And I'll tell you what that is. That's the old hear no evil, see no evil mindset. And there's a lot of parents who think that way. I tell my kids, the issue is not so much I don't trust you. I don't trust the devil. And I know the devil is after my kids, and he's after your kids. We have to be the parents And I've heard parents say, well, if I say something to them, or if I put my foot down, they're going to get mad at me. So what? Big deal. Yeah, they probably will. You know what? They'll get over it. Be the parent. Be the adult in the room. Your job as a parent is not to be little Johnny's best buddy. Your job as a parent is not to be little Susie's best friend. They can find their own best buddies and their best friends. Your job as a parent is to be the parent, to be the responsible adult in the room who will set an example for your children. Because if you don't, nobody will. So the message to parents, we have to engage. The last time I checked, as long as they eat under your table and sleep under your roof, here's a revelation, you are in charge. And you can impact your kids in a very real way, or you can put the blinders on and look the other way. But I'll tell you, that's not going to help your kids. And I'll say secondly, down with passive parents. Down with distracted spouses. The relationship you have with your spouse is the most important human relationship of life. Everything else pales by comparison. And so you give yourself to the one to whom you have promised to love and honor and cherish. And what that means is, and I don't care how long you've been married, what that means is you keep working and working and working to keep the passion and the fire alive in your relationship. Home is the one place where your spouse cannot wait. Husbands, we have to work at being God's man of steel and velvet and to honor her, as Peter says. Wives, work hard at keeping your home attractive, keeping yourself attractive. Is that important? Is that a big deal? Yeah, it is. Down with distracted spouses. Let's get our homes where they need to be and make sure that we honor one another with the love of Christ that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. And down with wandering young people. There's too many young people who say, I'll commit to Christ when I get older. And I can't prove this theory, but maybe it's the theory. Maybe they think that way because they keep hearing older people say this nonsense, that our young people are the church of tomorrow. I get so sick of hearing that. Our young people are not the church of tomorrow. I know what that means. I get it. I understand that. But I'll tell you tonight in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, these young people are the church of today. They are the church of right now. And if you haven't seen that this weekend, then I don't know what you've been looking at. What an encouragement they are to us. What an encouragement they are. And young people, the time to commit your life to Jesus and to be real with Him is right now. It's easy to be real. It is easy to have faith. It is easy to sing these songs and pray these prayers and be very spiritually minded at the Gettysburg Bible Forum. You know why? Because you're with everybody else who's doing the same thing. But we're all going to go our separate ways. Tonight and tomorrow, we're all going to go back to our homes. And we're going to go back to Boston. And we're going to go back to Providence. And we're going to go back to wherever we live. And we're going to find ourselves not surrounded by people who are singing in Christ alone. They're taking Christ's name in vain. And you're going to find yourself surrounded by others who do not share your values nor your morals, and who may even ridicule your faith. God help you to stand. God help you to be the salt. God help you to be the light. God help you to take a stand for Jesus, even when that means it may not be very easy to do that. What I've tried to say this weekend is that every day that we live, we have all these choices to make. And every choice represents a fork in the road, a different direction. But if you make these choices that we've talked about this weekend, you'll never regret it. I choose God's love. I choose to forgive someone rather than harboring bitterness in my heart. I choose to worship Him. I choose to walk by faith. I choose to go the extra mile, and I choose to take a stand. I'll close where we started, way back on Thursday night. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and verse 20. As Moses talks to these young people, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. That's standing. For this is your life and the length of your days. May God help all of us to be seriously committed to his word and to be seriously committed to following it and showing it in the way that we live our lives before other people. We sing the song of invitation this evening. If you're outside of Christ, why don't you obey the gospel and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins per the instruction of the good news of the gospel? You can do that tonight. Or maybe something has been said or done this weekend that has sparked an interest or raised more questions. You know, there's people here who would love to sit down and study with you God's plan in the scriptures for you, and they would be thrilled to have that opportunity to do that. If you would just tell one of us, tell somebody, that can easily be arranged. But if you owe a duty to God tonight in a public way, and we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.